that there would not just be a bit of fun and a skit and an act of the kids, but they'd get to know Jesus, whom to know is life eternal, the Bible tells us. Amen? Amen. You know, you look at Christmas cards and you look at so many, even the posters or the tree that Kerry made out in the foyer there, which is got that scripture written on it. From Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder," although we've just got the first part written there. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And you see that everywhere. You see it on Christmas cards, you see it on posters, you see it on banners, you see it outside churches and on their billboards and things that they've put around at this time of the year especially. And I'm just wondering, have we taken any notice of that? Do we really know what God was on about when Isaiah prophesied this and talked about who this Jesus would be? A lot of people have no idea where this verse even fits in the Bible. Everybody can quote Isaiah, probably chapter 9 and verse 6, but have you ever read the preceding chapter and the verses that surround it, especially in chapter 8? Where it talks about the amazing turmoil that the country was in and that things were in at that time and the pressures that they were under. And it's quite horrific when you look at it. But God warns people through these scriptures, and he says this through the prophet, "Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of people." In other words, just don't take any notice of what everybody's saying. But it says, "Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear and do not be in dread." In other words, don't take your standards, your thought patterns, your feelings and your outlook and everything from what's going on around you. There was a pretty tumultuous time there, and the prophet says, God tells him straight away, don't get caught up in their nonsense. Don't get caught up in their nonsense. And I'm quite sure if Isaiah was walking the streets of the world today, he would say the same words. Don't call what they call conspiracy. Don't fear what they fear. Don't get caught in the dread that they're caught in, because it's not what you should be setting your standards and your bar by. Amen? Not at all. Further down in that same chapter, I think it's verse 21 or 19 to 22. "When they say to you, go and inquire of mediums." I wonder, is that pretty relevant today or what? "Don't go talking to necromancers." And that's got nothing to do with being in the backseat of a car. That's complete people that are walking in ways of their own judgments and their own thinking. And they are guiding people in false ways. "Do not inquire of mediums and seers," or seances, "who chirp." Isn't that interesting? They chirp and mutter. I love that. People say to me, "Oh, you know, I went and saw so-and-so and they told me all about my life and all this and they told me this." They're chirping and muttering. It's really nothing to do with anything reality. People can get all sorts of insights and whatever like that from spiritual areas, but they're not godly areas. "And why should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living?" Some time ago, there was a medium running around the country. What was her name? Woman? Can't remember. She came out from England. And she was on one of the TV shows, and she was calling people out and saying, "When you got married, your dad wasn't there, was he? He died just beforehand." And she had this spiritual insight, things, getting it from demon powers, of course. "He wants you to know that he was at your wedding." Of course, the couple broke down and cried, and oh, they felt it was a wonderful soothsaying bit of confidence that they were given. And it was a lie of the devil to trick them into thinking there was something powerful going on there. Don't inquire of them, the Word of God warns us. Don't get caught up in this sort of thing. You can't hear from the dead once they're dead. That's clear from what the Bible tells you The dead have no knowledge of the things on the earth. You cannot get hold of your grandparents. You cannot get hold of other people that have gone before and get anything from them in any way, shape, or form, and they're not looking down on you once they've passed on. All over Red Rover. They have no knowledge of the things on the earth, the Bible tells us clearly. Don't get caught up in that sort of nonsense. Why would you inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? Why do I want to know from a dead person what's going on anyway? I want to know from a live person, the King of Glory, amen? Jesus Christ is the one I want to hear from. And why get involved in this teaching and this testimony? They will not speak according to the word of God or this word. It's because they have no dawn or no light, the Bible tells us. They'll pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. When they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward or away. And it's interesting that people that have that type of attitude and that type of insight, or they're looking for man's wisdom in situations and so forth, etc., when things turn bad, they mutter. And they complain. And, oh, it's the government's fault, or it's the king's fault, or it's this person's fault. And the Bible says that they are there for their own benefit only, not for your benefit. Don't waste your time with them. Don't waste your time with them. Isn't it interesting that these scriptures precede what comes up in Isaiah chapter 9? And we go to Isaiah 9, and the first part of Isaiah 9 talks about a situation that's far more positive. And it's quite poetic in a lot of ways. There'll be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, we're in King James here, are we, Matt? He bought into contempt. Well, it goes back into the things in the history that went on back there and how things happened to people. And the people who walked in darkness finally saw a great light. In other words, things began to dawn on them that was the reality of God in their situation. And those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. We've just heard an incredible play here this morning where eternity's king came, where the King of all glory was born to bring light into the world. Unto you in this day in the city of David is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The wise men from the east came to worship him. We have seen his star. Whatever they were looking at or whatever they saw at that time, I don't know. But that light led them to the one King of glory. Amen? It did. And a lot of people look at the wrong source of trying to find light. There's only one source of light. And it says, those who are in darkness have seen great light. Those who are in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. And there's a change of atmosphere. There's a change of environment. There's a change in the whole demeanor of the situation, which is not like before when it's talking about trying to look at man's wisdom. This has changed the whole perspective of the lot. And it says this, and they've rejoiced with you as with joy at harvest. And they're glad when they divide the reaping and everything that they get from their harvest. For the yoke of the burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of the oppressor has all broken, as in the days of Midian. In other words, there's a release, there's a freedom. There's no more oppression, there's no more bondage, and it's all changed. And why has it all changed? Every boot of the tramping warrior and every in battle of tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel in the fire. In other words, weapons are not going to do anything. People suddenly realize that's not the answer. It's not a physical battle that makes a difference, because this changed it all. And this is the scripture that fits into it. A lot of people take this scripture at Christmas and have had no idea what the context was all about, because it changed from doom and gloom, from man looking for answers, from people searching for in all sorts of wrong areas for answers for their lives and for themselves. And the whole thing has been turned around by God himself, and changed it from a time of war to a time of peace. Burn your weapons, burn your armor, burn the boots that you wore to war, because it says here, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name is called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. In the throne of David and over his kingdom, he will establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And this last line is pretty incredible. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. It's interesting the way this is worded, because all of this promise, all of this amazing gifting of the Son of God coming to us, all of this incredible gift of God, who is the child born, who is going to take the world's government on his shoulder, who is going to be the Prince of Peace, who is going to uphold peace, is for those who have a zeal for God. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. I don't know if you're zealous over anything. Anyone ever been zealous for something? They've treasured something. It has a real tenacity and a treasuring about that word, zealousness. If you're zealous, the Bible in one area says, the zeal of God has consumed me. It's something that takes over our lives. It's something that we get passionate about. It's something that drives us. It's something that we just can't put down and set aside and put away, because there's a zealousness there that just continually churns. And that's the zeal of God that we need to have, and the zeal for God that we need to have if we're to be beneficiaries of, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. You can't get the benefits and ignore God. You can't, did you hear what I said? You can't get the benefits and walk away in a life that ignores God. The benefits are there for those who have a zeal for the Lord of hosts. Oh, glory to God. I tell you, he's a wonderful God. I'm passionate about him. I'm zealous for him. There's something churning in my spirit. The more I get to know God, that creates that zeal rising and rising and rising to levels that I've never expected. And I see the benefits of the Son being given. And I see the benefits of the government being on his shoulder. I don't have to run my life. He runs it for me. He gives me wisdom and direction and help and strength whenever it's needed. Glory to God. He's revealed the everlasting Father to me. He's the Prince of Peace. And this bit really looks a bit of an anomaly here. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And people have looked at that and said, oh, well, one day, in the sweet by and by, when Jesus is sitting on his throne in this particular situation, there'll be peace around the world. But the promise isn't for the world. It's for the promise for those who have a zeal for God. And of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. And that is in here. It's the government of God. It's the lordship of Christ in our lives. And it's the peace that passes all understanding, that comes within to our hearts and lives through Christ Jesus, that is of no end. And regardless of the turmoil out there, I don't have to look at this world and say, oh, there's a conspiracy going on here. Oh, this is happening there. And I don't need to go and see what the papers are saying and what the world's saying. And I don't have to get involved in their nonsense and their palaver and what they're saying about this is happening here and that's happening there. Let the world do what the world is doing. I've got a God who's my government. I've got a God who is my peace. Why? Because I'm zealous for the Lord of hosts and the beneficiaries of the King being given, the Son given, and the one who is governing and who is righteous and the Prince of Peace is working within me. And I'm telling you what, it's changing me. It's changing me. And the more I look at the Lord of hosts, it's like it says in Romans, we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory. No, I'm not looking like Jesus looked, but I'm telling you what, the image that he has in who he is working in my life to bring about his love, his joy, his peace, and all of the fruits of the Spirit and the things that God has ordained for us to walk in, because unto us a child is born. And you know it's for us, because the Bible didn't say unto them or unto the world, because the prophet was talking to the people of God. And he didn't turn around and say, it's for everybody. He didn't turn around and say, everybody would be a beneficiary. It's for those who seek the Lord. It's for those who are zealous for him. And you know, the Bible tells us in a couple of Psalms, Psalm 2, I think it is, the heathen rage and things go on in the world. But God. I might read that one out for you. Though the heathen rage and kingdoms move, he utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. We got that up there. No, that's the wrong one. That's the second one. Sorry, or the one or the other. I'll do this one as well. Why do the heathens rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, or against his people, saying, let's break their bonds in pieces and cast away their courts from us. You know, there's nowhere in the world, or no group in the world, is under more pressure today than Christianity and the Christian faith. You can be anything else and nobody will bat an eyelid, but the minute you uphold the name of Jesus, man, they want to crucify you. They want to tear you apart. They want to take your rights away. They want to take your everything away. It's amazing how the church is under so much pressure today, and the testimony of the Lord Jesus is trying to be crushed and squashed. You know, oh, let's put on all these other festivals, but let's get rid of Christmas. Let's take the Christmas decorations down. And they're absolutely doing their very best to crush anything to do with the name of Jesus. They are. But he who sits in the heaven just laughs. Look at these futile clowns down there. Can you imagine God having a look at man's plots and plans to try and bring him down? And he just laughs. The Bible says he sits in the heaven and he has a good old chuckle. These crazy guys are at it again. I can see God just doing that. These crazy human beings think they're going to bring my name to naught on this planet. I own this planet. They're crazy. And he would be having a good old chuckle about it all. But you know what we do is we take refuge in our God, because he is our refuge and our strength. Amen? And that's what it goes on. It says, for the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. You want to know what God is to us? Read Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High abides under the shadow of the Almighty. For unto us a child is born, not unto them. It's given to a specific people. It's given to God's people. It's given to those who know God and are seeking God and are zealous for God. Amen? It really is. It really is. And the trouble with today's standards of Christmas, apart from a baby in a manger and a nativity scene, they're forgetting that that son is the King of glory. That babe was the King of all glory that grew up, who died, was buried, and rose again, and was seated at the right hand of the Father in power and great glory. Amen? But that's all cut off. That's all taken away. They got the kid in the manger. They got the baby there sitting in all of these little nativity scenes. That's all so cute, and it's all so nice, and it's all so wonderful, and it's all so pretty, and we put a few lights around it and flashing lights and Christmas decorations, and everybody has a festive time, and Christmas has become such a commercial lot of ungodly nonsense. Without Christ in it, without the Son in it, there's no meaning. There's no reality to it. In fact, even the word Merry is quite funny. My dad would never say Merry Christmas. He associated the word Merry with being a bit tipsy, having a few too many on the side. And he said when people got merry, they usually had a few too many. He would say Happy Christmas. And you know, something that rubbed off on me, I never say Merry Christmas. I say have a great Christmas. Happy Christmas. Have a great Christmas. Don't forget it belongs to God. Huh? People look at me stupid. I never ever open a Christmas card or an email that says Merry Xmas. I delete it straight away. I'll tear it up. Because if you put an X in there where no Christ should be, I don't want it. And I refuse to have it, and I won't open it, I won't look at it, I won't read it. When I went to school and I did algebra, X was the unknown quantity that we had to find in algebra. I'm not looking for an unknown quantity, I'm looking for the King of Glory, amen? Don't put an X where there should be a Christ. It's a disgrace. It's an abomination. And it's taking away the real meaning of who was born at this time, or supposed to be born at this time. It wasn't this time anyway. It's celebrated now. He wasn't born. He was born more around September, October, according to what the signs of the times were when he was born. Yep. I won't use the word Mary, and I won't use the letter X. It's my standards. I'm just warning you that perhaps you should lift your standards too. If Jesus isn't paramount in your Christmas, can you say, for unto me a child is born, unto me a son is given. I'm a beneficiary of all that he came to give. I'm a beneficiary of all that he came to do. I'm a beneficiary of all that he came to present and make available to those that love him. Oh, glory to God. Woohoo! That pushes my buttons. That gets me excited. That really spins me out. Because unto me a child is born. And I know because God's word promised it. Amen? If we do what Isaiah says and we have a zeal from God, then all the benefits of for unto us becomes a reality. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord God, we get to know you, the one true God, because you came to reveal yourself to us. You came to reveal your passion for us. You came to give us a new life because of who you are. Lord, I pray we would all get to know you in such a way that it becomes so true to us, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And regardless of the turmoil in this world, the peace that passes all understanding, given to us by the Prince of Peace, becomes a permanent reality within our spirits and souls, keeping, guarding, guiding us, and bringing us in under your government, your headship, your lordship, your protection, and your authority for our life. Father, I ask it in Jesus' name. And you know, when the angels got out there and they sang to the shepherds and they said, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace. That peace is available to us if we get to know Jesus. And my will, if you want to read it in the proper vernacular, my will is good towards men. That changes everything. My will is now good towards men because there was a gift of the Lord Jesus who came so that we could all receive him and be beneficiaries of all of the kingdom of God because God's will is now good. Good towards each one of us that receive him. But you got to receive him. And that's the creed. That's the difference.